Thank you, Mike. Okay. You know, it is a blessing to be part of a church, not just a place that you go, but a family. Family of believers, that you're together in life together, through the struggles and the hardships together. When I was 21 years old, before I went to Bible college, I went to secular college. And I had an English class, and it was a writing class, and I hated it. I don't know, do you notice I don't write a lot of letters? It stands true today, I hate it. And I hate to write. If I need to write something, you know what I do? Pam, get on the computer. Do this, this, and this, and then she writes something out for me. But I had to write this, and I could write anything I wanted. Had to be several pages. And I wrote about the church and Jesus Christ being the head of the church. And I likened it to Noah and the ark. And at this point, as I likened it, the teacher, who was not a Christian, didn't know anything about what was going on. He put a question mark. You know, the church and Noah and the ark. And I began to tell the story in this thing that I wrote. And I said, Noah had to bring in all the animals. And they brought them all into the ark, two by two. And he puts another question mark. How does that have to do with the church? You know, he's questioning me. And I said he brought them in two by two, and then I went in with some of the animals, you know, like elephants, and I'm sure there was a couple skunks there. And as I went in, I said it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And it was bad. And it wasn't just the rain and being stuck in an ark and knowing the world was destroyed, but it was all the elements around. You know, the monkeys that were going around bothering the skunks shooting their stuff, and the stink and the mess, and elephants. They don't do little jobs, they do big jobs. And he puts, ha-ha. And it was a terrible, terrible place. And then I said, but it was the best place to be. And sometimes in church, there's things that are frustrating, there's things that are irritating. I mean, you know, people are like that. And people leave big messes and do things that hurt people and bother people. But you know what? The best place to be. And especially here at Grace, I am so thankful for Grace Community and your love. And if you're on the outskirts, you know, you come from time to time, hey, why don't you come and get involved in Jesus Christ? Why don't you become part of this family? Why don't you dedicate your life to Jesus Christ and follow Him? The text that we have this morning on this Mother's Day, well, before I get to that, let me read you something. Real quick, about mothers. Because the Old Testament says something. You know, the Bible talks about your name that is passed down from generations to generations. And in the history of the world, the name has been very important. Especially when you read into the history of the kings and queens of England, it was like you had to have a boy. And if you didn't have a boy, then you would run out. You'd have to find someone else to have a king, and because you had to have a son, so your name would go on down. And the reason why I was thinking about that is because we have people here who are not mothers, adults who don't have children, and maybe they're saddened. I don't know. I don't know where they are in that idea. But in Isaiah, there's something very interesting that is said. And it's found in 56, Isaiah 56, verse 4. For thus saith the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath. The eunuchs, you know, they don't have any children. You understand? Just in case you didn't get that. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. You hear that? A monument within my walls, a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And it was for those who would please him that would seek after him. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means this. You know, the Isaiah was a prophecy of stuff that was going to happen and what was going to happen in Jesus Christ. Well, you see, God's kingdom is more than just immediate families where you, husband and wife, have a child. It's far more than that. And in fact, he says there's something that is far more important than that, and that is the name that would be passed down from generation to generation, the name in Jesus Christ, where you have spiritual children. Where that is more important to God, spiritual children. And of course, your own children can be those spiritual children to you as you father them and nurture them. But every single one of us, including a male, you can be a mother. I'm a mother to many people. I know that sounds strange because you don't understand. But I'm telling you, a mother and a father. Because you're touching a life and you're nurturing them and you're raising them up in spiritual things and things that last for eternity. Because let me tell you, that's where it's all at. That's the bottom line to this life. This life is but a vapor. It appears for a little while and then it's gone. Now, if you're a teenager, it doesn't seem like it's a vapor. I'm 67, I'm going to be 68 in a couple months, and I'm looking back, I was thinking the other day of some things that went on that brought joy to me, and then I went to, in my brain, I'm just thinking about these things, several things that brought joy to me, I won't take the time to tell you, and then my hall of shame, I went down, and so I quit thinking, went somewhere else. But some of the great things that has happened in my life while being here at Grace, it's gone. Time is gone. I mean, it's here and it's gone. I'm 67, going to be 68. I know to some of you, like Pat Kelly, that seems young. Anyway, so let's go to our text this morning as we look at the 15th chapter of John. As we continue on in this thought of sermon, or not the sermon, but the upper room discourse. Now, at this point, though, he's not in the upper room. The last verse of 13, he says, let's leave this place. Let's go from here. Let's go hence, King James says. And so now they're leaving there, and they're walking along, and they're probably walking to Gethsemane. And if you look at a map, you can see, you know, where they say they probably were. No one really knows where they were in the upper room. But as they walked around the Kidron Valley and they went down, no doubt Jesus stops. And he sees a vineyard because it's common there, these vineyards, these grape vineyards. And so he stops and he begins to speak to them. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branches cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, He bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown in the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. By my Father, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciple. As the Father loves me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This picture that I see of Jesus stopping in the vineyard, and he looks at the vineyard, he begins to talk. And two things that hit me strongly. Number one, the first thing that hit me, that he says, I'm the true vine, we're going to talk about in a moment. But I want to talk a little bit about God the vine dresser, and that's B. I know you're supposed to go A, B, but it's hard for me to follow my instruction. So he says, the Father God, my Father, going to be your Father. He's the vine dresser. Now, he's the husbandman, King James. He's the viticulturist. How about that word? He's the guy. Now, so what I did, I YouTubed making wine from the beginning. And I stopped at when the grapes started getting big. Yes. And He says, Jesus is the vine dresser. You know what that is? The guys who were the vine dressers, they were like they had oversight, and they had to make sure every detail was done. Let me tell you, there's great detail in growing grapes. I did not realize it. Great detail. And I mean, when you plant them, and they got to be planted with certain kind of stuff, and the soil doesn't have to be, and always thought, we got to have this perfect soil. No, in fact, I watched Mondavi. You know who he is. Some of you sinful people. Anyway, Mondavi said that really some of the worst ground makes the best grapes because the roots go so deep to gather the nutrients. And he also says the older vines are the best vines. And then the viticulturist goes out and he begins to look at the vine. He'll take some leaves. We're on this one, the grapes were growing, had big clusters. And he would take away some of the leaves so the sun can hit on it, so that it can grow and be sweeter. There's one guy that as he's going along, he's taking away some of the leaves and stuff. He looks now, what we're doing with these grapes, he says, these are going to be table grapes. So what you have to do at this point, and maybe you should do it a little earlier, is you see how big a clump it is, but they're small. You take the tip of them and you just break it off so that the other ones will grow bigger and larger and they're table grapes. And so there was a lot to it. And I noticed that where they cut them when they prune them, and they says you prune, is kind of like roses. Now I related that because I was studying roses. I was a rosologist. Anyway. And I read several books, and I had 33 rose bushes. And I was the vine dresser. And I knew how to cut these roses just very similar how you cut the branches off. And what you do with roses, in the middle of February in this area, maybe a little later, you cut them back to where you have like four main stems, depending on the kind of rose that you have, and you go up to about the second where there's a little knob. You clip it there, and you would try to get on the outside because that's where the flower will grow and it'll come from. And so you have all these flowers that come from this little knob, so you cut it. But that's what you do with these branches. and the vines. Same kind of thing. Now, I had 33, and I was so excited about these flowers. I would go out every day, and I would cut them in the middle of February. Then I would go out, and the sun would start coming out, and I'd go and see, and you'd see the things starting to push up and to grow. And the first 2 or 3 years, I was so into it. I watered them. I made little, I call them volcanoes, where you dig around them so I could water, you know, just perfectly and keep the water inside. I put the dust down and I put all the things down to make them grow. And those 2 or 3 years, I did that. Take time, you know, these little clippers, rose clippers, and I would take it and just do it like that. And 33 of them. About the fourth year, I started hating it. And so I was just going like this, clipping like this. 5 or 6 years, I started giving away some of the plants. And when it come to clipping, I'm serious, I had these big loppers. Boom! Boom! Now, I tell you that story because God's not like that. And He doesn't get tired. He cares about every detail of our life. And He doesn't get tired of you. He's tireless in working. And it's interesting that Jesus said, "My Father is the vine dresser." God the Father is taking responsibility for every detail that's happening in my life. And He cares about everything so deeply, so strongly. How do I know that? Let me tell you how I know that. He gave His Son, His only begotten Son, to make it possible that you become a branch in the true vine. And He works tirelessly, nothing but love. We say He's a good, good God, perfect in all your ways. He is. And sometimes it's hard to see that, it's hard to know that because of our weakness and our failings. But He is, He's perfect in all of His ways, and He's working in our lives. He's digging around. He's removing some leaves. And every once in a while, as these vines begin to grow, there are these shoots, suckers that shoot up. And He clips them off. Because you see, that sucker will shoot up, and then it will begin to take all the energy and all the nutrients from what was supposed to become grape, and so He clips those off. You know what I thought about in our life? Sometimes we go down directions that's not God, selfish ways, selfishness, and we all struggle with that in our life. And we go down a path that He says, "No, no, I don't want you to go down." And He cuts it off. Because that's a sucker way. That's a simpleton's way. That's a way that leads to death and ruins what God has done in your life. Now, it's interesting that as Jesus went by and He was talking, I think He picked up a branch. This is a vine. See, I had to tape it because I broke it this morning. And there's a reason why I broke it, because this is a branch that fell off, or maybe was cut off. My neighbor has a some grapes growing there. And this is one over there and snuck one. And this is on the ground. And it's really not worth anything. You know, if it is on the vine, the branches, it bears fruit. And the only thing that this is good for, once it falls off, or once it doesn't bear fruit and it dies, is for fire. You can't build a desk with this. And this is not even good for a switch. I tried it. That's how I broke it. And it just busted right off, just like that. Just busted. And Jesus no doubt picked up something like this, and He said, branches that don't bear fruit, we gather them and we burn them. Now, when I thought about that, because Jesus said something very interesting. He said, I am the true vine, and true means the real vine. You know, the real vine, not the fake one. And maybe he meant by that, as he looked at the vine, he says, this is a vineyard, a vine, here's a vine here, but I'm the real vine, I'm the real life. But I think that he meant more than that and deeper than that. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah. You have it in your notes. In fact, I'll just read from the notes in Isaiah 5. And it says, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one has a vineyard on a fertile hillside. Okay, get that? God's the vineyard. I mean, God is the owner of this vineyard. And it's on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower to protect it. He built a watchtower in it and cut out the wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad grapes. This vine dresser took time to make everything perfect and right, and it bore bad grapes, sour grapes. And verse 5. Now I'll tell you, what am I going to do with this vineyard? I will take it away, I will take its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I'll break it down, I'll break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briar and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. So see, one of the things that he's going to do is he's just not going to take care of it. He's going to let that vineyard just go its way. That's what it means in Romans 1. Where it says the wrath of God will come 3 times in Romans 1. And the wrath of God comes on people, on us sometimes, because we turn from Him and we don't worship Him, we don't honor Him. And so what He does is He just pulls His hand off. That's His wrath. And I'll command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. Oh, did you get that? The vineyard of the Lord Almighty. Now, God had a vineyard. And he said, this vineyard is Israel. And the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And what he wanted was sweet, ripe, precious grapes to grow. But it says, and he looked for justice, but he found bloodshed. For righteousness, and he heard cries of darkness. The true vine was Jesus Christ, not Israel. The true vine is through the vein and the faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting, though. He says, Israel. And he says, I looked for justice, and I just saw blood. Bloodshed. For righteousness, and he heard the cries of the people crying out, the oppression that was going on. You know, we're to be the branches in Jesus Christ, he says. And there's a lot to Christianity. And there is, just like there was a true Israel and a fake Israel because they didn't put their faith in Jesus Christ, or they didn't put their faith in Jesus Christ or God. And there's, in Christianity, there is fake Christianity. Jesus said, as he was telling the disciples, he says, hey, beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees, that which would permeate the leaven, as leaven, yeast, would permeate bread. Be careful of that spirit of the scribes and the Pharisees doesn't permeate your life, and it begins to destroy you. Be careful of that. Watch out, he says, watch out. And we see in the history of the church, we see how that has happened over and over and over again. There's always been the true church, always been those who were followers of Jesus Christ. Those who had a rich, full life in Christ. But there was the religious ones who called themselves Christians. My faith is Christianity. And we see in the history, we see imperialism. In the name of Christ, they would go country to country. They would take the country and take all their resources. And they would do it in the name of Christ. That's history. But how about now in our lives? He says he prunes us so that we'll bear good fruit. Not the sour stuff. Not the bad stuff. But the real good stuff. Grapes that are sweet and rich and produce great wine. So what is that fruit? What is the thing? How do we be careful that we don't become like the scribes and the Pharisees? What are we going to do? Or what is this fruit? So we make sure we have the fruit. Some, if you read some of the commentaries, they say the fruit is winning people to Jesus Christ. And I can understand how they come to that. Because when Jesus called the 12, he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And it's a big part of what we do. But that's not what he's talking about. Because there's people who can have great crusades in the name of Christ, but have the wrong motive and getting something different than glory to God. We've seen it in the history of Christianity. So what's the fruit? I think if you've been in the way any time at all, you've heard of the fruit of the Spirit and you understand the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, these things, and I think that's what he's talking about. But let me narrow it down even further. That in our life, what is the fruit? What is the thing that we need to look at ourselves? Yeah, that is permeating my life. That is something that is part of me. Part of Jesus Christ in me and His power in me, that He's working in me, because this is not me. The reason why we need to look at this is because there is such a tendency and a natural move toward the Pharisees. And you can get that by studying the Word of God. If you don't see things correctly. If you don't see you're just a branch. You know what a branch is? You know what a branch is? It's a twig. It's a twig. A twig only has two real purposes, to be burned or to bear fruit. But it's still a twig. Nothing in itself has any good at all. All the good that comes from the grapes comes through the true vine. And so when we look at ourselves, we can't look at ourselves, well, I'm doing this. This is because of me. Well, I have disciplined myself in life, and that's why I've made great strides. You know, you that say that, you're ready for a fall, I'm just telling you. Because you are far weaker than you think you are. And you have more ills than you realize. In fact, you have one of the biggest ills at all. It's called pride. And the Bible says that He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So the next time you go to the courthouse, or you go somewhere where you're working out, and you see a guy looking in the mirror, and he's looking buff, you just think in your mind, you twig. That's all you are, a twig. You think you're looking good. You think you're a babe magnet. You twig. Next time you look at yourself and something that you did and the people praised you for it and you're walking away, just think for a moment. Stop. Look in the mirror and say, I'm a twig. This is because of God. So what is this? A twig, a branch, the thing that makes him great, that bears the fruit, is that he's in Jesus Christ, is in the true vine, and something begins to happen in his life. I want to look at three things, three kinds of fruit that Jesus talked about. And I'm repeating what I've said several times. The Beatitudes. Those three things. Remember what they are? Those three things that we studied about in the Beatitudes. Three incredible fruits that Jesus said. Attitudes of life and who we are. The first one was, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, I tell you, most mothers that I know are pretty merciful, and I'm glad for that. I am glad that my mother was merciful. I am glad that my mother, when my dad, in a drunken stupor, took his belt and began to flail on me, my face, my back, I'm on the floor, I'm crying, and the reason why he did that is I was the vacuum in the house. And I was supposed to pick up, and I wasn't doing it fast enough. And so, don't you feel sorry for me? Don't feel sorry for me. And he began to whip me. I'm so glad for a mother that was merciful and stood in his path, willing to take it. But I think my dad was afraid of my mom. And she backed off. He backed off and saved me from any more abuse. And my brother told me just about a year before he died, he said, why Dad quit beating you? No, why? Because Mom went to him. And she said, looked him in the eye, and my dad was large and in charge. Everybody knew it. It was his way or the highway. She got in his face, and she said, you do that one more time, I'm telling you right now, Bill Manning, I'm taking the kids and we're leaving. And he never did again. He quit drinking. He was scared of Mom. Mom had mercy. Mom had mercy. Do you show mercy? Do you have mercy toward people that you don't understand or that you don't look like or you don't have the same color? And maybe you're standing in judgment and condemnation on people because they're different than you? Or do you have mercy in the place that they are? Where are you? Are you a Pharisee? Are you one of those twigs that he's going to take and he's going to prune and they're going to dry up and he's going to throw in the fire? Are you bearing fruit in your life? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Then he says, blessed are the pure in heart. They're the ones that have the right motives in life. They're not pure as far as they're not sinful or they're perfect in any way. That's not it, because we don't know anybody that way. I'm the only one that might look like it. Well, we'll maybe. But we know that's not true. You think that of me, some of you, because you don't see me outside of right here. And I pretty much act like I do, kind of squirrely sometimes at home. Well, far more at home, I guess. But we all have feet of clay. None of us are perfect. And he said, blessed are the pure in heart. Well, why do you do things? Why do you do things? I'm a preacher, and I remember so well the time that I came here, and I didn't come here to pastor here, I came here to screw on my head right and begin to seek God for my next place, because I was messed up, I was hurt, I had hurt feelings, and I was floundering, because it was a church that I felt that God wanted me to have. In fact, I knew He wanted me to have it at the time. And the people in power didn't give it to me. And so I knew they missed God's hand, God's calling. And it messed me up. And I was angry with them. I was in rebellion. And I didn't like them. Okay, why would that be? Because my motive was wrong. You see, if God wanted me to have that for me to pastor, He would have worked that out. Or maybe down the road it would have been that. I don't know how it worked. But I had other things in mind, and it wasn't here. Until one day, in that short period of time that we hear, in weeks, God said, you're in rebellion. You need to repent. And they had two pastors here, and I repented to them. I said, hey, I've just had a bad attitude. I'm going to commit to you guys. And they had hired me to work in the school as a monitor or something. I don't know what we call it back then. And I got paid $600 a month. I was getting rich. And I was having a great time. And I said, I'm going to commit to that. And I don't know what's going to happen. I'm just going to leave it alone. Yet months later, those two guys left, and I was the pastor. Oh, I'm so glad I repented. But see, there was this impure heart. And let me tell you, through the 39 years that we've been here, I've seen a lot of that impure heart. I've seen a lot of bad motives. I've seen times that I've had bad motives and that I did things and it wasn't accepted and I had my feelings hurt. Selfishly. I was selfish. Had my eyes on myself. But God was gracious to me. And God began to do a heart of compassion. I know the first thing He began to do is I began to have mercy. Because I accepted His mercy. And some of those things, I can't say that I have a pure heart, but I think I do to some respects, because the end of result of a pure in heart, you shall see God. It's not talking about something down the road, but talking about the hand of God in a situation. You see God. You see God in your life. You see God working in your life. Sometimes you don't like it, but you see God. That's what a pure heart will do for you. And the third thing that Jesus taught about this fruit in the Sermon on the Mount was a peacemaker. A peacemaker. What would be the opposite of a peacemaker? A guy going to work who doesn't have a pure heart because he wants to move up the ladder. And the guy above him is a jerk. And he knows he's a jerk because he's hurt his feelings. And everyone else says he's a jerk, and they get together and they start talking about him and said he ought to get fired. And you're like, yeah, fire him, yeah, fire him, crucify him. Wait a minute. No, you need to go back to square one, mercy, and a pure heart. And you need to become that guy in the workplace or in the church or wherever you are to be that peacemaker and not to take sides. There's three sides to situations. There's your family side, the other family side, and then there's God's side. And what does God want? That's the side you pick. What does God want? What does He want to do? And you become that peacemaker in the situation. You become that person who you don't take sides, you comfort and you love, but okay, what does God want here? Let's humble ourselves. Let's go back to the mercy thing and to the pure in heart thing. And let's be peacemakers together in the kingdom of God. Worship team, come on up. You're a branch, a twig. Are you dry? You know, being dry spiritually or emotionally is just that, it's emotion. Jesus talked about joy, that He wants to give you a joy that's full, which is different than happiness. He talked earlier about a peace. Here He talks about a joy. Peace and joy, peace and joy. That go deep down in our soul. I used to be a scuba diver. And we'd go out sometimes in Seattle and the wind would be blowing. And the waters would be going like this. And we would go down, but down below, it's calm. And depending on how much of a turmoil on top and how much the wind is blowing and the turmoil on top, the deeper you have to go to find that cushion or that calm place. But deep down in there is that peace and joy in Jesus Christ. And there's sometimes that I don't get there. But I find myself, the answer is seeking Him, fellowshipping with Him, praying to Him. When I say prayer, communication. And He takes me to that cushion, to that place of peace. Let's stand and sing this song. That is connected to the vine, bears fruit. And what does He have to do to bear fruit? Hang in there. Jesus does say, if you abide in me, and I abide in you, if you abide in me and I in you, that's what we're going to talk about next week. How do you abide? What does that mean? What does it mean practically in our life to abide in Jesus Christ? Father, today as we go on this Mother's Day, honoring our mothers and loving on them today, may we honor and love on you for what you've done in our life. And Lord, teach us in your ways to be that branch that bears good fruit. To be people that your Spirit is working in. To find ourselves going deep in you, to find that cushion, that peace and joy in our life. Father, your blessing today as we go in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Love one another as you go today.